in line at Costco yesterday, and I was yawning a bunch of times as I was buying, you know, a 300-gallon bottle of laundry detergent and like $600 worth of Pediasure. And the cashier was like, "What's wrong with you?" And I was like, "I have a 2-year-old." And it was like this long line there on a Saturday. And everybody was like, "I'm so sorry. You're so exhausted, aren't you? You're so chaotic." And I'm like, "Yes." And so it's definitely felt chaotic in my life, but it's a good chaos. And I just want to thank everyone for stepping up to help set up, jump in where I'm all over the place. We love having a 2-year-old, but my life is chaos. And so we're in a series about prayer, and we're going to start out this morning in James 5 with verse 16. This is what it says: "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Sometimes healing only comes when someone else prays for us. Sometimes healing only comes to others when we pray for someone else. Now, as Americans, we're constantly being told this story of rugged individualism, like, "I can do it by myself." My 2-year-old is constantly telling me, "I can do it by myself," which is technically true, but it's usually very messy and very slow, right? The story of America is really the story of self-made men and women who did it all by themselves and had no help at all. But once you start digging into those stories a little bit more, and you're like, "Oh, but you had your $300,000 trust fund to get that business started." Or, "Oh, your family's rich friends all invested in your company to get started." Or, "Oh, you were personally mentored by this Fortune 500 CEO, so no wonder why you were successful." No one's really individually successful. No one's a self-made man and woman. We're all interconnected. We need each other. And it's certainly not the story of the Bible, just do it by yourself, everyone's on their own. And it's certainly not what it means to be a disciple, an apprentice, a student of Jesus' way of life. Jesus didn't begin the Lord's Prayer by saying, "My Father." He said, "Our Father." Discipleship is a group project. And according to James, the half-brother of Jesus here, we need people to pray for us, and we need to pray for other people too. Now, over and over again on the internet and social media comment sections, I see people saying something like, "I believe in God, I've prayed to Jesus, I've affirmed some type of Christian creed. Why do I have to belong to a church? Why do I have to attend a church? Why do I have to be around church people?" And believe me, it's a good question. I've thought that question, right? There's some weeks where I'm like, "Man, why am I doing this? Like, church people are hard sometimes." Not you guys, other churches. There are many reasons to gather with others on the journey to become like Jesus, but I think James would tell us one of the key reasons for him, one of the key reasons we should put up with the messy human relationships that come with church and the awkwardness that comes with church and sometimes the downright boredom that comes from church congregations, he would say, because we need to be praying for other people and we need other people praying for us. And I know we have people watching online and listening online every week, and that is great. We are thankful for that. But there is something about people who get to know you and see you and can tell when you are rejoicing and can tell when you are barely hanging on and can pray for you because they know you. Nicholas Christakis is a Harvard professor of sociology. He writes in his book, Connected, The Surpassing Power of Our Social Networks and How They Shape Our Lives. You could have used an editor on that super long title. But he says in that book, "Most of us are already aware of the direct effect we have on our friends and family, the effect our actions can take to make them happy or sad, healthy or sick, or even rich and poor. But we rarely consider that everything we think, feel, do, and say can spread far beyond the people we know. Conversely, our friends and family serve as conduits for us to be influenced by hundreds, if not thousands, of other people. In a kind of social chain reaction, we can be deeply affected by events that we did not witness, that happened to people that we do not know, because we're connected. It's as if we can feel the pulse of the social world around us and respond to its persistent rhythms. As part of a social network, we transcend ourselves for good or bad and become a part of something much larger. We are all connected." Now, Christakis is not a Christian or a religious person at all. However, I think what his research has found is exactly what James would say, what Jesus and the apostles would say. We are all way more connected than we think. There's a web connecting all of us, and when we pray for someone else, we tug on invisible strands that are connecting us all. Peter, Jesus' lead disciple, wrote this a few decades after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as they lack some of your social advantages, and treat them as fellow heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." That's a weird verse, right? So nothing will hinder your prayers. The way I treat my wife could end up affecting negatively my prayers. James said our prayers will affect our relationships, and here Peter seems to be flipping it and saying our relationships can affect our prayers. How many of our prayers might be hindered because of a relationship that we have left untended? We are not islands. We are interconnected social beings made in the image of God. Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the Father, Son, and Spirit, is God in relationship. At the center of the universe is a relationship, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all loving each other, working together, communing with each other. Are we so surprised that we are relational beings when we are made in God's image? If we're not careful, what I think can happen sometimes is our spiritual disciplines can become isolated things like self-help. And they're like, I just do my little thing over here in my little corner of the world to better myself. And instead of being like what they truly should be, communal things that we do in order to be with God and to love other people made in God's image. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment was to love God, and he said the second was like it, to love others as we love ourselves. John, Jesus' beloved disciple, wrote decades later in a letter that we have in our New Testament called 1 John. He wrote that we love God best by loving others well. So all that is to say this, our prayers and our relationships with other human beings are interconnected. And we do not have a healthy prayer life in the biblical sense if we simply spend time with God, ask him for things that we need, and we never stop to bring him the needs of the people around us. God has placed people around you both to pray for you and for you to pray for them. God has let you see hurting people so that you can become involved, right? So you can pray for their hurt, so you can take on their burden. When you pray for someone else, it's called intercessory prayer. You are interceding for someone else. Intercession is a profound invitation to go between two parties and to mediate a good resolution to an issue. In Richard Foster's book, Prayer, he introduces the topic of intercession by saying, intercession is a way of profoundly loving others. In praying for someone else's well-being, we join our spirits with their spirits. We join our hearts with their hearts. We are in solidarity with them, sharing their suffering, their longings, and their needs. We are expressing the truth of their innate value and worth. We are desiring their well-being. We are loving them. We are showing love to them. Some of the most moving spiritual moments in my life, moments where I most sense God's presence and pleasure, have been moments where people put their hands on me and pray for me in the name of Jesus. I've sensed the power of God flowing through them into me. And because of those prayers, I've kept going when I wanted to quit. I've kept hoping when I felt like all light had gone dark in the universe. We're coming up on 1 year. Last March, we lost our daughter. Within a 30-day window in Pennsylvania, biological parents who put a child up for adoption can change their mind, and they did, and social workers came and took her away, and I prayed for her to come back. I prayed, and I fasted. I wept until my carpet was wet with tears, and I begged heaven, and 1 week went by, and then two, and then three, and I couldn't pray anymore, and our therapist said, you need to accept the reality that she will likely never come back, that you will never hold her in your arms again. You need to begin being okay with that, never seeing the future that you want. And then I had a pastor who I hadn't seen in years. He heard my story. He had adopted his three children, and he came over from Jersey, and he said, hey, can I get some coffee with you? And we sat down and had coffee over here at La Colombe out here in Lancaster, and he said, I'm praying she comes back. And I said, I can't pray that anymore. My heart is too crushed. I can't hope anymore. And I was like, all my hope's been exhausted. And he said this to me. He said, I will hope for you then. And then he put his hand on me, and he prayed for me. And he prayed for our little daughter back here. He prayed that she would come home. And our daughter is back here today, in part, because people prayed for me when I couldn't pray for myself. People prayed for me when I had lost all hope. Your prayers can carry people one more step when they can't imagine taking another step. Your prayers for people can help people go farther when they think, no, this is the end. There's no future for me. Your prayers can keep people stepping forward. Intercessory prayers are sometimes called priestly prayers. In the Old Testament, Yahweh instructed Israel to be a nation of priests to the world. They were to represent Yahweh to the world and to entreat Yahweh to bring good to the world through them. That's the role of a priest. Jesus in the New Testament calls his followers a kingdom of priests. So we have that same role, to represent Jesus to the world and to entreat Jesus to bring good to the world through us. One of the ways we do that is by praying for the good of our city. Horizon should exist not for the good of ourselves, but one of our core values says we exist for the good of our community. We want our neighborhoods to flourish. We want our workplaces to flourish. We want our streets to flourish. We want our schools to flourish. That can be daunting. Like, what do we pray for? What do we ask for? How do we know what we should be praying for people? If we're supposed to be praying for people's good, what is that? We don't always know what's best for them. Oswald Chambers says this: what we must avoid in intercession is praying for someone to simply be patched up, a quick fix. We must pray that person through into contact with the very life of God. What Chambers is saying is that we shouldn't simply ask for the simplest resolution so we can stop praying about this situation and move on. I have a tendency to do that. I'm like, okay, this person's got this problem. What's the quickest fix so I can move on to something else? The prayer of intercession requires something from us. It requires our heart. When we hear and see the news of people hurting around us, and our heart wants to turn away from the pain and try to ignore it, to try to entertain ourselves into focusing on something else. When we don't want to face the suffering we see around us, the prayer of intercession calls us to stay present to the pain and to pray for those who are hurting. The same is true when we hear and see the pain of those near us. Our heart may want to minimize or turn away or pray for a quick fix, but the prayer of intercession calls us to open our hearts, to share in their suffering, and to pray for God's help, strength, and comfort. We must pray that through this obstacle that people face, through this pain that people are encountering, that they encounter a deeper reality of the very life of God. Not simply that the obstacle goes away, but that the obstacle becomes a supernatural tool in their life and a tool in our life to believe even deeper that God is love. Intercession is God's invitation to join in an act of love for all creation. God is loving, merciful, powerful, generous, and tender. God, whose work in the world is to heal and free and bless. In intercession, we join the flow of healing grace and participate in God's loving work in this world. In Romans 8, 26 through 28, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us when we are weak, because we don't even know what we should pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Just think about this for a minute. The Holy Spirit, one third of the Trinity, is praying for you right now. There are things you haven't told anyone about that the Holy Spirit knows about, and he's going to the Heavenly Father, he's going to the Son, and he's saying, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this pain in their heart? What are we going to do about this obstacle that they're heading towards? What are we going to do about this? How are we going to be involved? How are we going to convince them that we are good and that we love them and we're still with them and for them? The Holy Spirit right now is praying for you. He's taking your burdens and your barriers to the Heavenly Father and lovingly entreating for a resolution. And the invitation is for us to join the Holy Spirit in his role of asking God on behalf of another. I hope that you are beginning to see that prayer is the act by which the people of God become incorporated into the presence and action of God in the world. Prayer becomes a daily sacrifice of ourselves and our lives to God, in order that we might become agents of God's presence and action in the daily events and situations of our lives. We're not just praying for ourselves. We are praying for everyone around us. We are praying for the community that we work in and we live in and every life that we touch. Intercession If we continue with it long enough, we'll soon move our hearts and our hands to get involved in the solutions that God is brewing in response to our prayers for others. If you get on your knees and weep the tears that you know someone else is weeping in a situation and pray for them, pretty soon their pain becomes your pain, and you want them to find a solution just as much as they do, and you want to become a part of that solution. As we begin to see the good that God might bring forth in a person, the next question falls into place naturally. How can I be a part of that? And every time you truly begin to pray for others, you'll naturally ask this question: how can I be a part of answering this prayer in this person's life? Dallas Willard writes, "Prayer is, above all, a means of forming our character. It combines freedom and power with service and love. Perhaps nothing develops our Christ-like character as much as interceding for our enemies." So far, we've talked about interceding for the people we know that are hurting, but we haven't talked about this one because this one's hard. This is exactly what Jesus taught his students, though, in his manifesto on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus says this: "But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you." Now, as a younger man, I was like, awesome, I'm happy to pray for them. Pray that they have a car accident. Pray that they get, you know, audited by the IRS. Pray that their house burns down. I'm happy to pray for them. That's not the type of prayers that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about praying intercessory prayers, not just for the people that we like or who like us, but praying intercessory prayers that God would rain down and shower the most difficult people in our life with good. When we do that, we are acting like our Heavenly Father. Don't pray for their destruction. Don't pray that they hurt like they have hurt you. Pray for their good, and pray that they would encounter the very life of God and come away changed. Pray that they have contact with the very life and light of God. This will be one of the hardest things you ever do in life, because there are always more enemies who will always hurt you in new ways, and you're never going to master this skill. Every time, it is a hard sacrifice to say, I'm going to do what Jesus said, not what I want. I'm not going to get revenge on this person or even pray for their revenge. Even think about it. Instead, I'm going to pray for their good. It is one of the most spiritually forming things you can do in life, is to pray for the good of your enemies, those who have persecuted you, those who have hurt you, those who have slandered you and belittled you and spoken down to you. Pray for the good of those you would rather curse, and you will become like Jesus faster than perhaps any other avenue. This only makes sense to do if Jesus is king, and we don't have to fight and strive for our place in his kingdom. It's freely given. It's freely offered to us. We're already kingdom citizens. This only makes sense if we are absolutely secure in the love of God, despite the attacks of our enemy, despite the lies of our enemy, despite the destructive voices of our enemies. Now, each week in this series, we've had homework, because prayer is not a theological idea. It's real easy to read books on prayer. I have many on my shelf. It's real easy to go to classes on prayer. It's listen to podcasts about prayer, listen to sermons about prayer, and say, man, prayer's good stuff. Love it. Great. And never pray, though. It's so easy to hear about spiritual things and affirm it and listen to a message and think, yes, that's so true and so good, and do nothing. And so each week in our prayer series, we've had homework. And most of that homework has involved going out of here and doing something. And I still want you to do that. But we're going to end the message portion of the service today a little bit different. And I just want you to take the hand of somebody else in little groups around you. If you're visiting, you feel uncomfortable with this, you don't have to do this. But let somebody put their hand on your shoulder and pray for them. Just sit quietly for a few minutes, breathing slowly and easily, and ask God to give you a sense of what the people in front of you might be feeling and needing, and then allow yourself to become aware of God's act of tender love for this person in front of you, and then join the Holy Spirit by praying for their healing, their strength, and their blessing. Okay, we're just going to take a few minutes, and then the band will come up, and we'll continue with our service, but I want us to take a few minutes. Gather up with somebody around you, put your hand on them, pray for them.